Our key text this morning is found in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Appreciate your presence here today. Good morning.
Good morning.
We were gone last Sunday, of course, and we appreciate very much the elders and congregation giving us the opportunity to each year attend the Red River Family Encampment in Red River, New Mexico. One thing that is different about there and here is about 30 degrees. So it was really pleasant there in the mountains, and I heard a lot of good lessons, and they had their second largest, I think, attendance and 30-year history of the encampment. So they had over 2,000 people in the tent on Sunday morning. So everybody brings their lawn chairs, and you set up where you want to sit, and we gathered together and took the Lord's Supper there last Sunday, just like we have taken it here. They have a lot of special, and I'll be talking more about it tonight. If you'd like to come, I have some slides as well, some pictures of the Red River Family Encampment. They have a lot of good things that they do that is not, I think, customary for what you might call just a regular lectureship. And one of those things is they have young men to get up, I guess junior high age and younger, all the way to high school, to get up and give a 5-minute devotional in front of those thousands of people. And they all always do such a great job, and I always sit there and think, that would never be me at that age. I would not get up there and do that. But they're to be admired for that and their courage. And then they have sort of a VBS during the encampment. And they teach the kids songs, and all those kids get to come in front of everybody in that tent and sing the songs that they've learned and some memory verses as well. So that is all good. And they also have missionaries, different works around the world. They get 5 minutes to tell about their work, whoever chooses to do so. And I think it emphasizes again the scope of the brotherhood and what's being done in other nations around the world, how much the church is really involved in benevolence and also in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's really amazing some of the things that are going on right now in our world to fulfill the Lord's commission to us. Anyway, I'll talk a little bit more about it tonight if you're interested in hearing about that. I think it'd be beneficial to you if you ever get the opportunity to attend that. It's always the same time every year. It includes the last Sunday in June, and usually starts on a Saturday through Wednesday. Our text today, though, has to do a little bit with our holiday that we're celebrating. You remember well, I'm sure, the text, John 8 and 31 through 32. Some of the Jews believed on Jesus. And Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we talk a lot about freedom this time of year, and I'm going to combine that thought with the thought of truth. There is no truth, no real freedom without that truth that God has given us. I have recently been watching a couple of shows. Really, I haven't got started too much on one of them. I think it's more a documentary. The other one is a TV series, and it has to do with the Revolutionary War. And a great deal of the content of those shows have to do with spies. And, you know, all the secrecy that was going on at that time, messages that were being passed. This wasn't part of the show, but there's a true story that is told of General Rushton and a spy that was against the colonies working for the king in England, and he was passing a message to one of his generals, and he got it to the right house, and then the messenger in the house was to take the message to the colonel, and the colonel was sitting there playing cards. So when he got the message, he just stuck it in his pocket. I'm going to read it later. Only later was too late, because by then Washington had crossed over with his army, and they were at their doorstep. and a major victory there was won. He didn't look at the word. He didn't look at the message. And that's part of our lesson today. You know, we have to go back to what God has given us. We have to go back to the message, to the word, if we are to be truly free. Without that, there is no freedom, no matter how much we may talk about it or boast about it and proclaim our freedom. Without going back to the word of God, his message to us, we do not have it. Oftentimes, depending on the translation that you have, in the Gospels, you'll read these words from Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Sometimes translated, amen and amen, which may be a more accurate translation, for the Greek word is aman. Amen and amen, transliteration of that word. But what Jesus is saying there, I tell you the truth. This is the truth. Verily, verily, amen and amen. And so, over 100 times in the Gospels, Jesus says to his audience, I tell you the truth. And that's what we're interested in, right? We're interested in the truth. And we find that truth in the words of Jesus Christ. And in fact, we find that in him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, John 14 and verse 6, and the life. Embodiment is in Jesus Christ, the truth. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, you know, we read about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So not only did the truth come from the lips of Jesus, but his very presence was the truth. In other words, all of his actions, all of the meditations of his heart, all of his words, all of its truth. And we, therefore, when we want to know the truth, when we want to walk in the truth, we follow the Son of God. You can't do that, of course, without having his covenant. I think there's a lot of miscomprehensions today about the truth, people not understanding really where they find it. And I think sometimes certain statements that are made that people don't realize exactly what they're saying when they make those statements about the truth. For instance, a person says, well, I just follow my heart. You're going to have to depend on more than just your heart to find the truth and to do the truth. I know in my heart that this is right. That's a false statement. If you were to believe that and follow that to the end, your life would be so messed up. Of course, that's the reason that a lot of our world is messed up today, because people are convinced that if they just follow their heart, that there's nothing wrong with it. It's okay. I'm doing what I'm doing sincerely. Did you know the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 that the heart is deceitful among all things? It is dangerously sick. That's what Jeremiah said about the heart. And so we can be really misled if we were to follow that as being our guide. I think there are several examples of that in the Bible. For instance, in 2 Samuel in the 6th chapter and also the 7th chapter, both of these have to do with David, but the first one in the 6th chapter, you remember how David, the king of Israel, was going to move the ark to Jerusalem. And he just followed his heart. He thought that was a real good thing to do, and to do it the way that he did it, but it wasn't according to the truth. They were moving it in the wrong way, not with the poles through the rings, but on a cart. They were celebrating like crazy. The Bible, I think, says there were 30,000 people gathered together there. They were dancing. They were rejoicing, moving the ark. And then you know the rest of the story and how that cart was tilted and the ark began to fall, and Uzzah reached up to stay the ark, and the wrath of God came against him, and he fell dead at that spot. At first, David was angry about that. And then from anger, he went to fear. And from fear to, we better leave the ark right here for a while, and we'll bring it later. And when he brought it later, they put the poles through the gold rings, and they carried it on the shoulders of the priests the way they were supposed to carry it. Now, when you read 2 Samuel in the 6th chapter, there's no doubt that the people were in it. It's no doubt that they were really sincere and zealous about what they were doing, but they weren't doing it according to the truth. They were following their heart, but not the Word of God. And then you go over to the very next chapter, and it's another interesting case of people doing things by their own heart. You remember Nathan the prophet? Sure you do. Nathan was the one that came to David and forced him to face his sin with Bathsheba. And Nathan is here on this occasion and says to David, I know that it is in your heart to build a house for God. Therefore, go ahead and do it. God has to come to Nathan later and say, you should have checked with me first about that. Because David's not going to build this house. His son Solomon is. David can collect all the material he wants to collect. But his son is going to build the house. Now, on another occasion, God says to David, it's good that it was in your heart to build the house. You had good intentions, but that wasn't my plan. And so here you have a great contrast between what's in a person's heart and the truth. And God says, what I say is the truth, the absolute truth. Solomon, of course, was allowed to build it. We cannot find the truth in our heart. And I believe there's a lot of things that are done erroneously in people's lives today, and morally, and even doctrinally, in congregations that are trying to worship the Lord simply because there is a leadership there, or there are people there in that congregation that say, well, I just know in my heart this is the right thing to do. In my heart, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, what does God say? We must go ultimately back to His Word and His revelation to understand what the truth is. You're not going to find the truth. You're not going to find the truth by following your heart. You have to have your heart guided and molded by the Word of God. The truth needs to be there, and then you've got something. But first is the Word of God. You're also not going to do the truth and follow the truth by following your flesh. A lot of times we're just victims of whatever our flesh lusts after, whatever we desire to take for ourselves, and envy or jealousy or some outward act of hatred toward another person. And the flesh is guiding us in that direction. There's an interesting passage in Galatians in the 5th chapter that also combines these two thoughts. It combines the thought of truth, that is the Holy Spirit, His truth, and also the flesh, and also has the thought in there of freedom. Three thoughts, really. Well, I want to go to Galatians in the 5th chapter. If you have your Bibles, open up there, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom unto an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so in this passage, he gives us one of the reasons that God has set us free. And he says, God has set you free to serve one another. And you're not free to do that until God set you free. And he's warning all the time in this passage to be careful about following the flesh. He says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. And I say this, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, now here he's not talking about the man's inward spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so all the flesh does ultimately is destroy us. And it destroys our relationship with God, and it hurts other people in our family and in society when we follow the deeds of the flesh. All these things named here, and there's about 15 of them. And then, in case you didn't catch it all, he said, and things like these. Anything that fits into this category. He said, you cannot practice these things and inherit the kingdom of God. And then he has the contrast of what it means to be led by the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. That's what you do with the flesh. You don't follow it as a guide for your life. You don't use it as a standard of truth. I feel like that I deserve to be angry. And perhaps an outburst of anger. Now, not all anger is sin. I'm not saying that. But angry can be pretty destructive in our life. Well, I feel like this needs to be told. My flesh is telling me to tell it. Gossip. Tale-bearing against other people. Things of falsehood that do a lot of damage against people. Notice here he says the flesh that is like that, it needs to be crucified with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. A couple of things I find very interesting about this passage is he says the flesh against the Holy Spirit, and he says you're going to have to do one or the other. He says they're in opposition to each other. And so choose now the one that will be your guide and your standard, your values. You can't do both. And there's a great inner conflict in our life, a lack of peace and relationship with Almighty God when we try to do both. God says, I want your heart. I want all of you. I want you to love me with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Don't hold back anything when you come to me. And this is what he's saying in the text. We need to make sure in our lives that we decide which side we are on. Another thing I find interesting in this text is that following the flesh is not always about some immorality, sexual immorality. You notice the different things that are mentioned here? Envy, jealousy, anger, challenging one another, being boastful. That's all about me when I do that. That's all about you and your flesh. It's not about giving glory to God. It's not about following the Word, the truth. And so it takes a lot of effort on our part. I think, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus bowed before the Father, not my will, but thine be done. And if his flesh cried out anything, it said, I'm not going to the cross. But he bowed himself to the truth of God and humbly submitted. And so this is for our life. The truth is not to be found in our heart. The truth is not to be found in our flesh. The truth is not to be found... Now this is easy. I know you know it already. But the truth is not to be found in the masses and the majority. In Matthew 7, 13 through 14, Jesus made it clear that there is a wide gate and a broad way, and many go by that way and they fall into destruction. There is a small gate and a straitened way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. If there's any passage in the Gospels that tells us that the way of Christ, Christianity, is not an easy way but a difficult way, it is that passage right there. And most people are not going to choose something that is difficult for their life. It calls for submission, removal of pride. It calls for a love of God and His Word more than anything else in our life. You can't follow the majority. There's a lot of things we do in this country by the majority. We vote by the majority. There's a lot of decisions that are made along those lines. But when it comes to spiritual things and the guidance for our own life, we cannot pay any attention to that. We have to have another standard. Also, let me say along those lines, our peers, not standard. I know a lot of times it's real easy just to look to people around us about our age, with similar education, similar background, and surround ourselves with those people. And the reason that's done a lot of times is because those people will tell us what we want to hear. They're just like me. On all these different subjects, they believe like I believe. And so we kind of put ourselves in a cocoon there, where we're not hearing the truth, where we cannot be convicted by the truth, by the Spirit of God. We're saving ourselves from that conviction. And that conviction is the only thing that can really save us. the truth. There's an excellent example of that in 1 Kings 12. You remember the son of Solomon, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was to inherit that southern kingdom, and then there was this other guy, Jeroboam, who ended up inheriting the 10 northern tribes. But you remember what Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, did? The people came to him after Solomon died, and they said, "Your father was hard on us, really hard on us." Of course, Solomon had all these building projects, and a lot of taxes, a lot of work. And he said, "If you'll let up a little bit, we'll be your servants forever." And these were the people that were with Solomon, the aged ones. Rehoboam said, "Well, let me talk to my peers, those who are about my age and understand me, you see." And when he did, they said, "You know, you don't pay any attention to those other fellas." And so he came out and he spoke to the people and he says, "You think Solomon was hard on you? I'm going to double everything. You see, I'm going to make it worse for you." And this ended up dividing the kingdom. All of this, of course, was within the providence and plan of God. But here we see an action that we need to be careful about. That is listening to those who agree with us about everything. Sometimes it's good to have a different point of view. It's good to honor those who read and study the Scriptures. It's good to honor those who have spent a lifetime making decisions based upon the wisdom that they've gleaned from other spiritual people. And so before you make a big decision in your life about moral things and other choices about family that's going to affect you for a long time, search out someone that you consider to be more aged than you, that you consider to be wiser than yourself, more studied in the Scriptures than yourself, and ask them what they think about it. It may not be what you want to hear, but it may be exactly what you need to hear. May God bless us to understand that our peers is not the foundation of truth. Then where are we going to learn the truth? Where are we going to get the absolute truth? In John 17:17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in thy word is truth." Here Jesus speaking to his heavenly Father as he was giving the revelation to all those who would listen to him and of the new covenant that was to come. You remember that before Jesus left this earth, he said, "The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, is going to come unto you, the apostles, and guide you into all the truth." And when you close the New Testament, you have the end of God's revelation. Everything that he considers we need to know to live right before him and bring him glory and go to heaven. This is my truth. I'm sure you feel the same way as a Christian. As a Christian, you say, "This is my foundation. This is my truth." And just like me, you're going to hear a lot of other voices in the world calling for attention and saying, you know, this is the right thing to do and the right way to do it. But you always, as a child of God, you go back to the Word of God. And being a good student of the Word of God, like I know you are. You don't always have to even have a Bible around. You know those Scriptures. You know those principles. And they're floating around your mind. And when you hear something that's not right with that. I remember our director in the school of preaching. He had that phrase, you know, the ring of truth. So if one of us young guys, we all had to get up in our sophomore year, and then we had to get up in our senior year and present a sermon before all the faculty, the director, and all the other students. The pressure's on, right? Well, as a sophomore, he didn't really care much about what you did. But as a senior, you better do a good job. And he would sure tell you if you didn't. But oftentimes he would say after a really good lesson, a very scriptural lesson, he would say, "That just had the ring of truth to it." And I think we can say that about things if we know the Word of God. The truth will guide us, it will direct us, it will take care of us. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." All in all, in Christ, he is the embodiment of truth. You know, there's an entire chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalms 119, 176 verses. And when you think of that psalm, what subject do you think of? The Word of God. Because over and over again, it identifies the Word of God one way or the other. Another thing I think about when I think about that psalm is you have 176 verses. You have 22 sections, a section for each letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and each section has 8 verses, and each section, each of those verses in that section will start with a letter of the alphabet. In other words, the first section in Psalms 119 is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Each line, 8 lines there, each start with that letter. And then in the second section there, same thing with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, all the way through to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, isn't that interesting? Because all the way through that chapter, he's talking about the Word of God. And all those Hebrew letters represent the Word of God, the truth, and how valuable the truth is. But I'll tell you another thing that oftentimes is overlooked about Psalms 119, and it has a lot to do with our lesson. Not only does he talk a lot about the Word of God, but he talks a lot about the heart. In fact, he starts off that chapter saying that we are to seek him, his truth, with all of our heart. Now, when we put our heart in that condition, and we let God direct our heart and fill our heart with his message, then we have something that we can depend upon in our life. Freedom. Well, we've talked about truth, where you cannot find truth and where you can find the truth and the Word of God. What about freedom? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free indeed. It's not freedom from the consequences of our choices. I think that's a great misunderstanding within our land. People want to talk about freedom all the time, right? And even when something, according to the Christian viewpoint, and according to the Word of God, is basically immoral and disregards the Word of God as an insult to him, people have a right to choose that. That's America, right? And what people want to remind you of is, hey, don't judge me. I am free to make any choice I want to make, to live any kind of life I want to live. And to that, basically, I would say, yes, you are. You certainly are. But you're not free from the consequences of those choices. And that's what we need to remember. There's a consequence for every choice that we make in life. I guess that people in all the world have never been more free than Adam and Eve in the beginning. I mean, they were free from government, weren't they? And all the laws that man would enact. They were free from a lot of the pollution that we have then, a lot of other problems, social, economic problems that we have today. If anybody ever had it made, they had it made. You just might say they were in paradise. And indeed they were. God told them one thing they shouldn't do, and they disobeyed and did it anyway. I wonder if they were thinking, boy, we're so free here, we can do anything we want to do. And God says, I do give you a choice, but there's consequences for that choice. Then he closed up the door to the garden and ran them out. And of course, we see the consequences that took place after that as sin enters in to humanity. It's not freedom from consequences of our choices. It's not freedom to be less diligent in our pursuit of God. Freedom somehow in the minds of individuals gives them the thought that they've already arrived, that they've already got it made because they're free. And just the opposite lesson is learned by those who would serve God and be faithful to God in the New Testament. I think about Saul of Tarsus. He had a heart against God. And his heart told him he was doing the right thing. And he pursued it with all of his might to persecute Christians and to blaspheme against Christ. But he was dead wrong. And when he finally learned the truth, he took all that energy and all that passion and all that zeal, and he funneled it toward Christ to be a servant in the kingdom and to bless those that before he had cursed. And I'm thinking, if he can do that, why can't we do that? I'm saying to you that he was diligent, he was zealous, he was passionate when he was wrong. But he was even more zealous and diligent and passionate when he learned the truth. It does not keep us from being that way. It just channels everything, every talent we have in the right direction. Don't you love the Lord? I don't know of any stronger thing that God has given us than the ability to love. To love each other, to love our families, to love the Lord. And we love Him because He first loved us. And this stirs within us a passion and a zeal to want to do right and want to serve God and to be everything that we can be for God spiritually. It's not all about, listen, it's not all about going to heaven. It's about serving God here in such a way that we bring glory to His name. In such a way that He will say about us, now that's a child of mine. I like the way they're acting. I like the way their heart is and their mind is. I like the way they treat the church. I like the way they treat the outsiders. It's not all about going to heaven. It's about doing the right thing now before we get to heaven. We thank God that we have that opportunity, of course. But we do not have a freedom to be less diligent. I have a freedom to serve more, to be more diligent and passionate about the work of the Lord. I might also say it's not a freedom to disregard others. And Paul addresses this issue in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. You remember that text where he's dealing with a problem in the first century of idol worshipers who had become Christians. And these great cities like Athens and Corinth, they had these temples built with these pagan gods. And part of that worship service was to bring the sacrifice of some animal and then to take the meat that was left over and to eat that meat. And that was part of the worship service and the communion and the fellowship with that false god. Well, of course, once they became Christians, they broke away from that. But still, a lot of times, that meat that they used in those pagan sacrifices was sold in the meat market. All right? And Paul would say about his life, listen, to me it makes no difference where that meat come from. I can eat it and not sin. But Paul went on to say this, if it causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat it again. So Paul hadn't come out of that background, of that environment, because he was Jewish. But all these others that had come out of that background of pagan and Gentile worship, they're now in the church. And if eating that meat that was sold in the marketplace that come from the place of idol worship was to tempt them to go back into idol worship, or if they were to see Paul eating it and it would bring back those memories and tempt them to go back into idol worship, Paul said, I'm not going to be a stumbling block to them. They need to refrain from it, and I'll refrain from it, even though I have the right to do it. It's so important for us as Christians to remember that just because we have the right to do something doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. And we have to have love and concern for each other and where each other are in our lives spiritually. And when we do that, I think God will be pleased with us. We do not have a freedom to disregard other people. We must always take into consideration where they are in serving Christ. But there is freedom. There is freedom through the truth, and it's a freedom from the sins that condemn us. I really don't want to, but I do sometimes. Reading the scripture, or singing a song, or just having thoughts. I really don't want to. But sometimes I do reflect on my sins, even to the point of thinking, imaginary-wise, of writing them down. I think that's a terrible list of sins. And all the condemnation that comes with it, for the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. But in Jesus Christ, the truth, I have freedom from the consequences of that. I think sometimes those sins of the past become like heavy chains around our neck and our hands and our arms, weighing us down as we go through life. When all along, God says, I cut those a long time ago. And believe me, there's no record. All is forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so I've dealt with your sins and I've cast them into the depths of the sea. I know this doesn't apply a lot to us today as it did in New Testament times when they were coming out of the old law, the Jewish people, into Christianity. But a lot of the New Testament is written on this subject about being free from the law. And while that might not apply to us in that way, it does apply to us in this way. I'm free from the religious laws of men. They exist by the thousands. They go outside the Bible, they add to the Bible, they take away from the Bible, but I'm free from all that as a Christian. In Christ, my only allegiance, and I don't always get it right, neither do you, but my only allegiance and my only standard, my only authority is the Word of God. And it doesn't matter what any council or any leader in any church or any denomination may say about it. My allegiance is to the truth. And I am set free from all the laws and creeds of men. I am free. I am free from the devil. And it's a great freedom. Because he binds men. He binds our minds and our hearts, and he leads us into darkness and despair. But I'm free from that. Satan, because I'm in Christ, has no claim on me. And there's absolutely nothing that he can do about it. You remember Jesus and his ministry? Casting out the demons? There was nothing they could do about it. And as long as we're in Christ, that stands true for us. I'm free. I'm free from the ordinary. I'm so glad that I am. Now, other people may look at my life and say, well, it looks pretty ordinary to me. Listen, I'm free from the ordinary, and every child of God is. Read Ecclesiastes sometime. We've been studying that on Sunday night. You know, life goes on, goes on, goes on, and it cycles, and it's all for vain. There's nothing to it, really, except if you belong to God. Then there are eternal consequences. You're a child of God, and that's not ordinary. If you're a child of God, you've been washed in the blood, his name is on you, and you're not an ordinary person. You're the apple of his eye, and he treasures you. And one day he's going to transform you and carry you to heaven that you might be with him forever. That's nothing ordinary about that. I'm free. I'm free from hopelessness, despair. I'm free from death and the grave. And think about all the individuals today, tomorrow, this week, that will stand in a cemetery somewhere beside a loved one or a friend, and the tears will fall. And there is a sense of hopelessness and despair. There's people who think they have it all because they have things materially. There's people that think they have it all and have all the answers because they've sat under some great professor and they got, you know, a handful of degrees. There's people that think they have it all when they have the greatest job, a high-paying job in society, and then one day a loved one dies. They understand they didn't have all the answers. And there's only one answer for that, and it's in Jesus Christ, who says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's freedom. Freedom from the grave, freedom from death. Thank God that Jesus said, you should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen? There's someone here this morning that needs to come. We invite you to come to Jesus Christ. Put your hope in him. Trust in him. He will never, ever let you down. If you haven't been one who has confessed Christ with your mouth as you believe in your heart, been obedient to him in baptism, we encourage you to do that. Jesus commanded it in the Great Commission. What an honor. What an honor and a glory to be in Christ. The Bible says everybody who's baptized is baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Let us all at this time stand and sing.
Deal with the cross.